is based on songs and hymns. Last week, Tony brought the message, "Lord, I'm Coming Home," and we sang that song, and we've covered a number of them, and maybe in the days ahead, we'll have a chance to take a look at a few more. And those songs that we sing, both old, some that go way back, I mean way, way back. There was one that I read about from the 1500s and still sung today. And then some songs are more recent. But you think about the words that these songs bring forward. That's what we wanted to do, is just to say, hey, take a look at what this is saying. And I know Lorenzo, he's preaching down in West Palm today at a church. He told me last night on the phone, he said, "Hey, Bruce, I've got a song." I said, "You get it ready and we'll just slide it in." So I know you may have to hear from Pedro too on a song in the days ahead. So I've been wanting to for a while do a study of the book 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John in our New Testament. And so we're going to get started today. I want to give a little overview of these books and then jump right into 1 John. We're going to be, if you got your Bibles and you're following along in your Bible, it's going to be 1 John chapter 1. That's almost at the very end of your New Testament there. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then the book, the Revelation, the very last one. So we're going to be taking a look at these three books. Interesting that these are not real big books. They're relatively short. 1 John has 5 chapters in it. The 2 John is 1 chapter. It's 1 chapter. And the 3 John is 1 chapter as well. There were actually letters that were written to believers. This one we're going to begin today, 1 John, was written to a congregation, a group of believers, people who had gathered together to follow Jesus, to hear about him, to be encouraged in their faith, in their walk, to mutually support one another. That's what church is supposed to be about. And even early on, we can read some things that were happening that were addressed in this letter. And so let's bow our heads. We're going to get started with this, 1 John chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for health and strength, for the capacity, Lord, to see and hear, to have carried ourselves here and in this place. And Lord, as we've gathered, we're here, Lord, to honor you, to give thanks to you, to learn more about you. Lord, to encourage one another. And so please help us as we aim to do these things. We recognize that we fall short. And Lord, help our failures not to just keep us from pursuing and doing what you've called us to do. And we ask for your help. Speak to our hearts through your word. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin this study today. It has been recognized both externally and internally that this was John who God used to write these three books. He also wrote the Gospel of John. When we did a study of the apostles, do you remember the two brothers they called the sons of what? The sons of thunder, okay. James and John, they were fishermen, commercial fishermen. And they had this nickname given to them, the Sons of Thunder. In other words, the bulls in the china shop. Look out, here they come. But you know, God can use all different kinds of folks. And this guy, John, the Apostle John, what we are told is that he was possibly one of the last living apostles. Many of them, their lives had been taken because of their witness of Jesus Christ. And he was one of the last ones to remain alive at this time. It's thought that these letters were written between 85 and 90 AD. That would be roughly 50 plus years after they ministered with Jesus there. And so some years had passed, and John was still serving his Savior. Most likely, it was written from the city of Ephesus, and that's in modern-day Turkey. In the past few months, you've heard about Turkey and some of the things that have gone on. It was right in that region that John wrote these letters in a place called Ephesus. And we know this, that the apostles and the believers were kind of gathered up in Jerusalem. That was the headquarters for the church. It was church central. But we read about a couple things that in Acts chapter 8, it says that persecution began to come to the church and the believers were scattered. And they went throughout the whole region, the whole Roman Empire, said they just scattered. And it's likely that John the Apostle left Jerusalem at that time or before that and went to stay in Ephesus. If you know about John, you'll know that he was exiled to an island and had to stay on an island called Patmos for an amount of time. And it was there that he received the revelation and recorded it, the book of Revelation. That's the same John. And so we know that John was older. He was regarded as an elder statesman of the church. And it's likely that he was a leader of several churches in Asia Minor. And how we would know that, in the book of Revelation, John writes to seven churches. You know the seven churches he writes to? Very likely those are churches that he had, as an older Christian and a follower of Christ, an eyewitness of all that went on, he was highly respected, that he was a real leader among those churches. As we said, that he was an eyewitness to the things that happened. And we know this, that he wrote these letters with a pastor's heart for his people, a heart that you know, cared about the people that he was ministering to. Let me just take a look. I'm going to ask Eddie if you would pull up these verses. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Just a couple things that let us know that he's not just, blasting them with the truth, but he's saying, hey, consider these things. There were some things that he had to deal with, but he didn't just slap them in the face and say, straighten up, you bunch of knuckleheads. It was a different kind of attitude. Let's read this. He says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7 as well. He writes and says, dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. So what we get the sense of is that the Apostle John is writing to some people who have gathered together to follow, to know more about Jesus, and he's going to put some things in order. He is going to be emphasizing the basics. The basics. And you know, it's important that we in our lives return to the basics. Sometimes we can get spun out and get confused, and we have to come back to what are the basics? What are we supposed to be about? What are we here for? Why are we doing this anyway? And so in these letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, John is going to be taking them back to some basic things regarding belief and regarding conduct. Basics of the faith. As we said, it had been 50-some years after the disciples had ministered with Jesus. And Jesus had committed to those disciples the work. He said, hey, this is what you need to be telling people. Here's what you need to do. Go out. And you're not going to have to go alone. The Spirit of God is going to empower you and give you what you need. And they did just that. And John had been doing that. Now, during these 50-plus years, the church had endured some persecution. We read about that, just mentioned that from Acts chapter 8. And by the way, in AD 70, Jerusalem was going to be devastated by Rome's armies. So much so that the Jewish worship system has never been put back together like it was. It totally just obliterated the whole Jewish nation and scattered them. And the church was scattered too. But you will know that in the years ahead, more persecution would come to the church. But the church had also seen the rise of some false teachers. I'm not going to get into it today. I want maybe in the next couple of weeks, next week we're going to be challenging our fathers and speaking about fatherhood and being fathers. But in the weeks ahead, we're going to touch on a philosophy called Gnosticism. It was a philosophy that had its roots going way back to Plato in ancient Greece. And it was a system of thinking of what was called higher knowledge. And it was a competing philosophy with what was going on in the church. And it made inroads into the church. And Paul and the Apostle John would write and write to the people of God to say, don't get caught up in this kind of thinking. It's going to take you away from God. And so the rise of false teachers, but also a declining commitment. Even 50 years after Jesus had walked on those dusty streets and done things that nobody had ever done before, what we read about is a decline of commitment among God's people. And so in these letters, John is going to write to encourage them on some things. He's going to write to encourage them to have confidence in God, to remember Him, not to forget God in their lives. He's going to write to them, encourage them in regard to fellowship. There's a Greek word, koinonia, that means you and I, when we talk about fellowship, what it means is active participation with God and one another, with one another. He's going to encourage them and remind them the basics of, hey, don't just get out there living your own lives and get disconnected from God and from one another. We're intended to be a people of God. He will also encourage them to grow in their love for God and their love for one another. But he will also, in his letters, refute error. He's going to take and confront error face to face. Error in both belief and error in conduct. So let's go ahead and get started. If you've got your Bibles open, 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And we're going to kind of move in two directions today. And we're going to see where John is going to confront some false belief. And then we hope to end up with the subject of confession before God. So let me read these verses here. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. So he gives an introduction and says, I am relating to you what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched. And so when he writes this, he is saying, we saw him. We saw this one who is eternal. He's God, fully God, but he has also come into this world as a human, as one of us. And that's the description of Jesus. That's what sets him apart from everybody else. He is fully God and fully man. And he said he was an eyewitness of Jesus and his actions. So John was qualified to talk about him. And that's exactly what he does. Take a look at verse 5. I'm going to read this verse for you. He said, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. He said, let me tell you, we were there. I heard him. I saw him. We've put our hands on him. And here's what Jesus said, and we're telling you that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. When you think of this description that God is totally right, totally pure, totally good in all and every way. And he said, that's what God is. And he said, in God, there is no darkness at all. Now, here's where he's going to go and he's going to deal with an error in their conduct, in their belief, in what they're thinking. Look at verse 6 in this same passage. He says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. The error is if we say we have fellowship with God, that we are have a heart to partner with God, and yet we continue to do a kind of life and live a kind of life that is living in something other than what God wants, it says we are, in truth, walking in darkness. And he says, he's pretty blunt about it. Would you agree with me? He says, we are what? Lying, and we are not practicing the truth. You know, John wrote in his gospel, I'm going to ask Eddie if you'd bring this passage up as well. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, John will write these words starting in verse 19, and he describes this light and what God has sent into the world and the response or the reaction that humanity, mankind, has towards this light. Verse 19, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. You know, many don't want their lives exposed to God's truth. I mean, and honestly, let's just get real. Sometimes it is painful for us even to march ourselves down to church, isn't it? When we know we're not moving in the right way because we just don't want to hear it. As anybody will say, Bruce, I have to agree with that statement. That's what we struggle with, okay? And he's saying if we are moving towards God, it's not going to be a faultless procedure, but either we're moving towards God and what God wants, the things that are light and right and good, or else we're moving in darkness. And what he's saying, the problem is, if we're saying, hey, I'm walking in fellowship with God, but we're actually walking in darkness. You know, having trusted in God's mercy, continued fellowship with God means to actively put aside those ways of living that can be described as darkness, as something opposite than light. And I would say this, you know, there are maybe some folks here who you just really sense, you know what, I'm trusting in the Lord. I know that I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't try hard enough. Jesus is my hope, my forgiveness. And so you set out to try to walk in God's light, doing those things that are pleasing and honoring to him. I will say this, don't be surprised when people, and I mean family, friends, co-workers, are threatened by your desire to obey God and to try to do what is pleasing. Anybody ever run up against that? You know, you didn't paint a billboard and say, I'm a Christian now, I'm following Jesus. All you did was in your heart say, Lord, I want to try to honor you. And you maybe stuck your head up over the wall to say, I'm one of Jesus. And have you ever found out that people aren't that excited about that? You know, what we need to understand is that we don't need to be surprised by that. And here's the real point, and that is, don't give up. Don't give up. There may be somebody here who would say, you know, I used to harass people who claim faith in Christ, but something was going on. I wanted to know about it. I would just say, are you glad for those who didn't give up, who continued to live out their life as a follower of Christ, imperfect as it was, flaw-filled as it was, but they continued. They just didn't give up. I'm glad for those in my life. And you and I do not really know the impact that the encouragement your life gives to others as you try to walk in the light. I want to read here a couple passages. I'm going to ask, Eddie, would you bring up Psalm 34, verse 14? We read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament this concept. Those who turn to God should turn away from darkness, should turn away from those things that aren't pleasing to God. Let me just read you two passages here. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. In the New Testament, another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. You know, when John is writing to those believers with a pastor's heart to say, plainly, we can't claim to have fellowship with God and continue to live lives that are headed into evil and immorality. Does that make sense this morning? He's saying it just is not working. It's not what is intended. We are either living in the light, trying to do life living in the light, or living in spiritual darkness. And I want to read here a passage for you in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's a lengthier passage, but it's one that really speaks to this very subject. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to have to grab my glasses. I am struggling to see the little words here. This kind of stuff happens as you get older. And I hate wearing these things. I wear them as I study, but I just try to get away with it without doing them here. Let me just read Ephesians chapter 5. And Eddie, if you would bring these up as well. Verses 6 through 14 of Ephesians 5. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing. And he's writing to believers, people very much like you and I. He says this: don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Now let's just stop for a minute there. What God puts forward to us, what is described as light, Himself, His ways, His purposes, we read that they are good and right and true. And when you and in our lives, and look, we're up against we're going to talk about it in a minute, our own sin nature, that very thing that says, I want to do what I want to do. And I don't really care what God thinks about that. I want to do what I want to do. We're up against that. When we move to what God wants in our lives, it produces some good things. Would you agree with that? I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not saying it's always it always turns out right. Anybody here ever tried to do the right thing and it just went to pieces? The wheels fell off. Everybody's mad at you. You're not even sure yourself if you did the right thing. This is life. This is what we struggle with. But look, we are either seeking to walk in God's light or we're walking in darkness. And you know, look, there are shades to this we try to figure out, but we know where we're going. And God certainly knows where we're going and what we're trying to do in our lives. And that's what he's writing here to these people and saying, look, keep this in mind and don't be satisfied with just a profession but no practice. There's a lot of that going on. And when we see it, it's discouraging, would you say, as a believer? And we understand that. So let me read on here. Verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you what? He'll give you light. You know, and some could say here, hey, you know, Bruce, this is my testimony. I stumbled around in the darkness for a long time. But I am glad to know, first of all, that God doesn't hate me, that I'm God's creation. He loves me. And though I have sinned, that He has provided forgiveness for sin. And not only that, He gives some direction for my life in this world. And I've seen it put into practice, and I can attest and say that it is good and it is right. And that's what we're offered. So what John is writing here about is saying, challenging these people, look, don't be satisfied to say, oh, I'm in fellowship with God, but my life, my practice looks a whole lot different than that. He's saying, try to bring those two things together. Let's take a look at the next thing he confronts, and that is self-deception. Self-deception. Let's look at verse 8, 1 John 1. And we're going to read verse 8 and also verse 10. He says this: if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I'm going to go to verse 10 now. If you could jump to verse 10, Eddie, please. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So we're talking about, he's writing and saying, look, don't deceive yourself. If we say, hey, I'm righteous, I don't need God's forgiveness. He said a couple things are happening there. He said, you're not practicing the truth, you're fooling yourself, but you're also calling God a liar. Because what does God say? God says, we have sinned. And God says, because of that sin, I have provided redemption. So when I stand in my own righteousness and say, I don't need forgiveness, I've not really done anything wrong, what would cause somebody to say they have no sin? I got a couple of things. You might have some ideas. One is that they might have an exaggerated estimation of their own character. You ever met someone like that? You know, it's kind of like when our little guy, you know, was told not to eat the chocolate cake in the refrigerator. And later that evening, I catch the little guy, he was about this tall, with chocolate icing all over his face. And I asked him, I said, have you been in the refrigerator with the chocolate cake? And that reminds me, you know, an exaggerated estimation of our own character. And here's, the Bible says it's unwise to compare ourselves with people. It's just not a wise practice. We either, you know, pick out the very most dysfunctional situation and say, phew, I'm glad I'm better than that. That doesn't do us any good. It's like watching the Jerry Springer show to feel good about our lives. It's a waste of time. Or sometimes we'll pick Mother Teresa or some saint of God and look, you know, they're just a human just like you and I are. They need a savior just as well. We're all broken in this thing. But sometimes we pick someone who's, you know, really invested in some time and heart into obedience to God, and there's some great indicators and some great benefits to that in their life. And you get discouraged. You say, I'm just going to give up. So it's unwise to compare ourselves. But why would someone say, I've not sinned? I don't need forgiveness. Maybe they're thinking that their good deeds, the times that they've been generous, really counterbalance some of those wrong things in their lives. And that's what a lot of people do. I've got more good. I'm not robbing banks. I'm not selling drugs out on the corner. I'm better than most of the people down there at that family worship center anyway. I know them. That's what someone might say. Or maybe like the self-righteous Pharisee that Jesus told about in Luke chapter 18. He was doing some good things, but he looked at a couple other people, you know, the crooked tax collector, the prostitutes, and people out there on the streets, and he said, I thank you, God, that I'm better than them. So he, in his self-righteousness, determined that he really had nothing to worry about compared to them. And we do, we're real good at self-justification. Wouldn't you agree with that? But some deny sin altogether. They would say, well, it's just an inherited tendency. You know what that's called, don't you? It's called the blame game. Not my fault. It's my parents did this to me. Or maybe they would just say, well, it's imperfect development. I've not really developed this fully. You know what all those things seek to do? To get rid of personal guilt. That's what that's all about. And there is a way to get rid of guilt, and God has described it. But if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. You know, we need to correctly estimate our own impurity and God's holiness. So what is needed? a consciousness of sin, realizing that even though we are forgiven, in God's great love, He has provided forgiveness for all sin. Someone asked me the other day, you know, is there any sin that God cannot forgive? And you from time to time will hear Bible teachers and preachers and people on, you know, out in the public come up with their idea of what God can't forgive. And I've heard some of them. The thing that ends up is when someone says, God, I have no need of you. I don't need your forgiveness. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anything that you offer, God. That person is basically saying, God, no need for you. And God says, you have freedom of will. You go right ahead. And so, you know, but what we need to understand is that though we are forgiven, there's still something working in us. It's a struggle. And you know who said it really well was the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read here a few verses, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. And this is the Apostle Paul getting real honest and saying, look, here's the struggle that I have. Certainly Paul understood God's great mercy and forgiveness, and he was resting in that. Remember, he said, hey, you know, you want to try to be righteous enough to get God to love you? He said, I can do one better than you. Here's what I did. He said, but all that stuff doesn't really add up to much. It's God's mercy reaching down to me. But he did say, there's something still going on. There's a battle here. Let me read it. Verses 21 through 25. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Anybody know what that's about? We know we want to do what's right, but we just end up doing what's wrong. Here's what he says. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind? I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So what Paul was saying is, hey, I know what's going on here. I have been forgiven for the penalty of sin, but I've still got a war to wage. And if I'm going to be moving in the right direction, I need to be going after light, what God says is good and right in our lives. And we know it. We know when we're not. This conscience that God has gifted us with can beat us like a drum when we move away from that. And we need to pay attention to this. So claiming that we have no sin, claiming that we've never sinned, is not taking the matter seriously enough. And so when folks get to that place, you know what they end up feeling like? What do I have to ask God to forgive me about? What do I need to repent or confess about? But we know it. And in those quiet moments, in our own thinking, in our own hearts and minds, we know that we're moving either in a right direction or a wrong direction. Let's talk now, and we're going to try to wrap this up with confession. There's another verse in here that is such an important concept for followers of Christ. And it's in verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We've spoken about it many, many times through the years. I want to read it here again and talk a bit about it and encourage us to this very thing. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So John is saying, look, don't deceive yourselves. Don't get to a place in your life where you say, what do I need to ask God to forgive me for? I'm better than that bunch of people down there that call themselves Christians. It just won't fly. And so we come to say, okay, God, I recognize that I'm moving in a wrong direction. Please forgive me. That's confession. You know what the word confession actually means? It means to agree with God, to say along with God. And that can't be done unless we are in agreement with God about the matter. And that comes from a proper view of who we are, what we have done, and what God has to say about matters. Now, it's not just saying words. Anybody here ever had somebody do you wrong and they said an apology? But you knew it was only, a matter of words. Anybody ever received one of those things? Okay. And let's don't get too self-righteous. Anybody here ever offered a few of those yourself? We're in the same place. But, you know, for it to be a confession, it must be sincere. Because God knows our hearts, doesn't he? God knows what's going on. And here's another thought. It must be particular. Not just an admittance in a general kind of way. Well, God, you know, I'm missing the mark. I know I'm a sinner. But it is an acknowledgement of a particular wrong done. And it should spring from the heart. In other words, we're saying it should be real. And it should be evidenced in our lives. When I sit with a young couple and do marriage counseling, I try to meet with a young couple before they get married and take a couple of different sessions and talk about communication and forgiveness and treating each other right and teamwork, all kinds of good stuff. But we get to the part where we talk about forgiveness. I usually ask the guy, I should probably change that up, but I usually ask the guy, I said, if we were sitting here at the table and I hauled off and kicked you in the shins as hard as I could under the table, and I said, you know, a matter of time later, I'm sorry, I don't know what got into me, will you forgive me? And I said, you know, most likely you'd be polite, you know, and you'd say, you know, Bruce, I'd like to punch you right in the nose, but you're meeting here to go over this marriage stuff. I'm going to just back a little bit away from you. But if I hold off and kicked you again and asked you to forgive me again, things would change, I have a feeling. And what that says is that if I'm really sincere about what I'm saying, there should be an effort. It's not going to be perfect, but an effort to have it be evident in my life. Does that make sense? And that's what John was getting at here. He seems to be saying, look, just saying I have fellowship with God, I'm a partner in this thing of my life with him, I believe he's real, my faith is in him, I'm trying to go after the light, it should look like that as well. It's what he's basically saying. So we talk about confession springing from the heart and evidenced in our life. And here's the great thing about this, and I hope, you know, if you have missed all the rest of this, that you won't miss this. If we confess our wrongs to him, there is forgiveness. Exemption from spiritual penalties that sets us free from guilt and delivers us from condemnation. Many times we drag around a lot of guilt when if we would just say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I know that in my life, this is not the direction you want me to be going. It's not good for me, the people I love, the people I care about. It's not good for your kingdom. God, I'm struggling with this. Please help me. You know what, God? He has given this testimony that he will forgive us. And I find that that's so encouraging. And we can drop that guilt. And we can understand that we are not under condemnation. Now, again, when we get up from that place and move into our lives, it should be looking different. Would you agree with that? I want to just challenge you today in this, and I've got one last verse, to encourage believers, if you're a follower of Christ, is to neither hide or deny your sins. And I'm speaking this to myself as well. But to humbly confess them to God, and in that to find forgiveness by him, that the penalty, the spiritual penalty is paid for, that sense of having to hide from God is removed, and there is that open communication and fellowship. That comes through confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the pardon is granted, and cleanse us from all wickedness. That not only does he forgive us, but he begins to strengthen us when our heart is moving that way to overcome those things that we know are moving in the wrong direction. This last verse, and I'm done. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, here's what it says. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now, I'm going to ask you today, I'm not asking you to tell me, but I'm asking you today to really consider, you know, is there anything, God, that has been weighing me down in my own life? And it's to be perfectly honest, it's me moving in a wrong direction, moving into darkness, not with light. And if you would say, you know, God, I've struggled with this, I'm asking you once again to please forgive me. I know that I belong to you. I'm your child. That doesn't change. I'll tell you this, and I had it in my notes, but I just skipped over it. When Jesus was washing the apostles' feet just before he was to be crucified, he showed them an example. He said, I, the teacher, supposed to be highly regarded and all, I am serving you. And he said, this is what you're supposed to do. Remember what Peter said? He knew what was going on. He said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, we got nothing going on here. What does Peter say? Lord, wash me head to toe. I know what I need. Wash me thoroughly. And then Jesus said an interesting statement. He said, once you've been bathed or washed, he said, you just need to keep your feet clean. And that is this thing of confession. Throughout our lives, if we realize, hey, I'm not walking in the light as I should be, specifically, God, I'm not just admitting that I'm a sinner. You already know that. But Lord, I'm agreeing with you that this is not light. This is darkness. This is not where I need to be going. And I hope today that we would, as God's people, give some real thought to that. And not just on a Sunday, but as we move through our lives as followers of Christ, the Spirit of God bringing to our attention those things where we're moving in the wrong way. Let's stand. We're going to have a time of invitation and prayer. I'm looking forward to some more of these studies. This 1 John, 2 John, 3 John covers a whole lot of just some powerful things for our lives. And you know what's interesting? Believers way, way back had some of the same struggles that you and I have. You know, humanity just doesn't change a whole lot, does it? But there's help for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for these challenges today. For us, Lord, not to be satisfied with just a profession, but also, Lord, for there to be practice, it to be real in our lives. And help us, Lord, not to deceive ourselves. Lord, help us to acknowledge and understand that there's still work to do in these lives of ours. And Lord, that we know where forgiveness can be found, and we're grateful for that. Please help us today. And Lord, for anyone who may be struggling, give them some hope. Maybe they have just felt so defeated from a time in the past. Lord, give each one strength and encouragement through your word, through your Spirit today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.